And I want to welcome everybody again for the sake of the recording. And as I was going through speaking of recordings, Mike asked me to put together all the John studies in one CD. And it turns out there were like 91 of them. So as I was going through them, I began to see very clearly as I was checking them to make sure that the number I was putting on it was the number that actually went with it. I became to appreciate, or began to come to a point where I appreciated the speaker saying what the date and the study number is very early in the recording. Because if you have to sit there like I'm doing now, I hadn't said anything, right? So if you have to sit there through all that and listen, sometimes it takes a while. But we did kind of get all them dragged into one place except one study. And I'm going to redo it. I lost study number 12 for some reason. And I think I had a recording deleted it accidentally or something. But anyway, I can redo it and have the whole series in one place if anybody's ever interested in that. Turned out to be 91 studies. So I'm going to make a MP3 copy of that and send Mike a couple of discs. But we'll have it available for anybody else that may want a copy of it for whatever reason. If you want to take stretched all the way from about the middle of 2013 all the way to January or February, maybe March in 2015. So, you know, it's a pretty long series of studies. But anyway, we got those. Wanted to let you guys know that. And tonight, to get on into what we were going to do, I want to conclude the study that I started way back, and I got the other set of notes here. Let me look at the date on this. Study number one on the world that then was and then some was on 9-1 of 2014. So tonight's going to be study number seven the seventh and final study in this little mini-series, I guess. Next to 91 studies, seven studies is not very long at all. So we're gonna try to wrap this one up and conclude it tonight. And I hope you like the way that we're going to conclude it. Because what I'm going to do is, for the bulk of this study, is go through and let's review a little bit of what we've already talked about concerning the world that then was, as it's mentioned, in 2 Peter 3. And last time that we got together was on June the 30th of this year and did this study. And then I've had one more rotation since then where we did a catch-up study on the cosmos. And then tonight's study where we're going to do the conclusion. So when we last talked about the world that then was and then some on June the 30th, we completed 2 Peter 3, verses 14 through 18. And we went through those and kind of did a verse-by-verse exegesis and brought out the points that that Peter was making there. We discussed Peter's mention of Paul's writings and that Peter mentions in verses 15 and 16 and how Peter states that Paul's writings were sometimes hard to be understood. But he still confirms them as scripture. Peter in no way had anything detrimental to say about Paul. But he did make the statement that some of the things that the Apostle Paul writes were hard to be understood. And he also mentioned that there were a lot of people in that day that wrestled with what Paul had to say in his writings. But he said they wrestle with worldly things also. So we also reviewed Peter's admonitions to those believers in that time in verses 17 through 18 to stay the course and not to be led away by the wicked of the world, not to be led off course or swayed by these that don't believe. You know, he started off in 2 Peter, and as you go through there, a lot of what he has to say are against those that question whether the Lord's coming was really going to happen. Because he mentioned that they said that all things are just as they were since the beginning. As far back as we can remember, we don't remember anything ever changing, but you say that the Lord is coming, and it hasn't happened. So he was making his case against the naysayers, I guess, so to say, there in verses 14 through 18. So for tonight, and it's not going to take very long, but for tonight's study, this is my final study in this series, so I want to do what I would call kind of a quick inventory of what we've covered, or a little short review of what we've been through in these seven studies, what we've been studying. So my one thing that we covered is the fact that, and I got a little bullet list here, is the fact that although mentioned in Scripture, and I'm specifically now talking about the verses in 2 Peter 3, I think it's maybe 6 through 18, the verses that cover and actually talk about the world that then was. So I want to talk about, I want to reiterate the fact that although mentioned in Scripture, the world that then was is not the main subject of Scripture. So let's flip back over. I got to put my marker in here. Let's flip back over to 2 Peter 3 for just a couple of minutes here as we go through this. And you'll see when we get down to verse 6, Peter says, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. He mentions the world that then was. And we went through and talked about that at length. And the fact that even though this is mentioned here, that it's not the main subject of Scripture. And we've talked about this before, especially in this study, that as you go and you study some things out in Scripture, there's some subjects like this one, the world that then was, that are not the main subjects of Scripture. You will find brief mentions, little smatterings, a verse here, a verse there, where it's used maybe as a reference or a buttress to some other statement that somebody's making. But the main point I wanted you to see here is that this time, this world that then was, this existence of that day, is not the main subject of Scripture. Then I wanted you to also, we reviewed this, that the katabole, or the casting down of the earth, or of the creation, the cosmos, the casting down or the katabole that occurred, or katabole, as I don't know what the real pronunciation would be, that the katabole that occurred between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 is a benchmark in Scripture that a lot of other events in Scripture are measured from. And if you think about it, our hope itself is mentioned. The hope of the church, the body of Christ, is mentioned as being, we are mentioned as being chosen in Him before, pros. That casting down, before that katabole. So it's a very important benchmark in Scripture. I think maybe several years ago, if you were at one of Barney's conferences, maybe the conference before last, or maybe even two conferences ago, I did a study out in Arizona that presented this benchmark in Scripture as a point to be measured from. This katabole, and oftentimes in your King James Bible, it'll be rendered in the English as foundation. But a good study of that will prove that this is a casting down. It is not a putting down of a foundation like for a building, a substructure that a superstructure is supported upon, but that it is literally a throwing down of that which already existed. It is a, I think the word Peter used here in 2 Peter 3:6 was, where it was overflowed or catacluso, where it's literally pushed under the water, overflowed totally with water. You could say of a Baptist baptism, for instance, that when the person is baptized into the Baptist faith, that they are totally submerged. The Baptists thoroughly believe that you must thoroughly submerge, catechluzo, overflow them with water. You can't just sprinkle them. You have to totally dunk them for it to be an effective baptism. And that's what they believe. And that's what that word means. So, you know, looping back around, that's one of the things that we've learned, that catabole is a measuring point. And there are things that happened before the catabole, and there are things that happened since the catabole. It's used as a benchmark in Scripture. We learned that. Another thing that we learned, we reviewed and learned about Satan's fall, along with a portion of the angelic host of heaven. And you can read about that again, as I say, in Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 36. And I don't know if Tony wants to post those verses or not, but we've been through them. We're not going to go back over them again because we went through them at length back when we reviewed them. But the point is that I believe, and you can agree or disagree with this, I believe that Satan's rebellion, when he pronounced his five I wills in heaven, per Isaiah chapter 14, when he declared to God what he was going to do instead of getting the word from the Father as to what the Father would have him do, that all of a sudden within God's creation that was perfect and just and sinless, now all of a sudden instead of one will in the universe, we have two. We have the will of the Father and the will of part of creation, of Satan. And he being the foremost in beauty and wisdom of all the created creatures, God had to deal with it roughly, and he had to deal with it swiftly. And I believe Ezekiel 28 records that event, and I believe that the Lord is recorded as saying, I believe it's in Luke chapter 9, that he beheld Satan fall from heaven as lightning. And I believe that that casting down of Satan led to and the subsequent catechluzo of all of the cosmos, all of creation. You know, it blew my mind the other day when they've been looking at Mars harder and harder and harder. And I believe we're probably getting ready to maybe put together a program to send some people to Mars. But they think now, I don't know if you heard the announcement a couple of weeks ago, they think now that they've seen lines where liquid water is existing on Mars and washing through some ruts, creating these gullies and ditches that they can see with the that they can see with these powerful telescopes. And so they're beginning to believe that, you know, there's water even on Mars. Well, guess what? At one point, I believe that that it's possible that it was all underwater, that the entire creation, all the worlds, were overflowed with water. So that, of course, I believe being the result of sin and rebellion, and that the water was basically a trap or a holding tank for that sin and that rebellion. Because as we also looked at in this series of studies, that I believe that water, and this is just going to be a kind of a recap, but I believe that water has a way of holding or trapping a spirit being. And it sort of neutralizes them. Doesn't kill them, evidently. But it does, in a way, neutralize them and sort of holds them in what I would call kind of God's prison for them. Because of the way they were created, the water evidently has the ability to do that. So we went over Satan's fall along with, as you remember, he took a portion of the angelic host of heaven along with him and left a void there. We also looked at the deep, and we've mentioned it briefly, the water, the catechluzo, the being overflowed with water. We looked at the deep as recorded in Genesis chapter 1. And we also looked at the firmament, the expanse, that divided the deep as God's word went forth and the Holy Spirit made that word reality. That there became a division within the deep, and as we read in the scriptures, it separated the waters above from the waters below. And we also recap the fact that God renamed the waters below, it says he called seas. If you'll note, he never renamed the waters above. They still remain as the deep. And I believe in my heart that they are still out there. That if you go as far as you can go, and we can see quite a long ways with some of these telescopes where distance is measured in light years. And not in years, but in light years. The distance that a beam of light can travel in 1 year, which is an astounding amount of distance, being that light moves at 186,000 miles a second. That's how big our God is. That's how big the creation is that we, the universe that we exist within. And we are but a minute and minuscule speck in all this vastness of the creation of our wondrous God and Father. And that humbles me to no end, to know that, to know how small and insignificant we are, yet how much of his love he has placed on us. Yeah, we're probably not even an electron on a molecule in the middle of all that, Gary, if we get right down to the scale of the size. It's pretty amazing how big that is. So we looked at the deep. We looked at the firmament. And we discussed my belief that we are within this firmament inside a gigantic bubble of ice. And I don't believe that that's at all beyond the power of God to create. You may say, well, Ronnie, that's kind of pushing it. That's out there a little bit on the edge of theory. And it may be. But I challenge you to look at Scripture and tell me what God did with the deep otherwise. And I'd love to, anybody has any other ideas or theories on that, listen. I can be corrected. And if you can prove it, I am all ears to listen to it. That's what I love. I love a good study. And I love a good discussion about these things of God, because that's what's important. That's what makes what we do so unique and special. And I believe blessed of God, and that we look at it in the light in which we look at it. So if you go back and read Genesis 1 through 10, you'll see all that there is to be known in Genesis, at least, of the deep and the way it was divided and the firmament that was placed out there. And later we learn that God put within the firmament the sun, the moon, the stars. So I believe the space existed long before the galaxies, the stars and all the planetary bodies, the adornment, as we say on Sundays, talking about this cosmos, this creation, this adornment. That's what God adorned his creation with. And if you go outside on a dark night and look up, I'm still awed by that. That whenever Lori and I go walk at night, I look up and I almost fall down just sitting and looking at the stars, walking along looking at the stars, because it still reminds me, I believe, their majesty and their vastness, how far away we know they are. It's put there to keep us humble and remind us that there is a God, there is a creator, that we are not alone in the universe, as so many would have us to believe, but that God is still there and that he's still in charge. And lastly, we also went through a verse by verse, the last few studies, that we did on this subject was a verse-by-verse kind of a review or a study of 2 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 18. So, to summarize, I guess in bringing all this to a close, it's a good idea to do a summarization. And what I want to really bear down on in this summarizing, because of what I named the study, The World That Then Was and Then Some, I want to bear down on, let's read again here at the end, 2 Peter 3, verses 6 through 13, and then we'll make some closing statements on that, which says, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, see, within those two verses, you get mentions of two spheres of existence. You get the world that then was, and you get the heavens and the earth which are now. So he says, the heavens and the earth which are now, in verse 7, by the same word, God's word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. He said, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Peter says that God is not slack, but that his what we consider as God's slackness is just his long-suffering to usward. How fitting that is in a world that is so arrogant, a world that is so proud of themselves as Satan was back in that back at that point in purpose where he stood before his Creator and said, I will be like the Most High, and pointed probably, if he had a finger, he probably pointed it at God. How so like Satan men are in the age in which we live, and that we stand and we point our fist at God and we shake our fist at God and declare what it is that we understand, what it is that we are going to do. But Peter says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but that he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Doesn't mean they don't. He's just not willing that it happen. But that all should come to repentance. Then he says, but the day of the Lord, and if you want to check this, I believe this to be God's day. But the day of God, I believe, will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then, Peter says, that all these things shall be dissolved. All of it that you see is going away, he says. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. He says, men's all this is going away, and all this judgment is coming upon the earth, what manner of persons ought we to be? How should we be conducting ourselves, he says. Then he says in 13, nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, to kind of wrap this whole study up and conclude it, or to summarize it, the world that then was overflowed and perished during the catabole of Genesis 1-2, but was restored in 7 days, per the account in Genesis 1-2 through 2-1. So you see, the world that then was, that was overflowed, that world perished. It was buried in the water until the point where God moved, the Spirit of God, as it says in Genesis, moved upon the face of the deep, upon the face of the waters. And he said, let there be light, and there was light. And then God began to restore in verse 2. Genesis 1-2 says, and the earth became. If you go back and put it correctly in the Hebrew, you'll find that the earth was not created without form and void, as God reiterates in Isaiah 45:18, but that it became that way as a result of a judgment. And it became waste and blackness, in the Hebrew tuhu vabuhu, and darkness, it says, was upon the face of the deep. And then we read about where it says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and he divided the waters from the waters, and you still had the earth submerged in the waters. But then above that, between that and the waters above, there was an expanse, a firmament. And then as you read on, you'll see where God makes all the waters below the firmament collect in one place, and he lets dry land appear. Well, that's a restoration. That's a restoration. It's not a creation. The earth was already created. He just pulled it out of the water and put it back to at least a semblance, I believe, maybe the way it was before the fall. So, in summarizing, the world that then was overflowed and perished during the catabole of Genesis 1-2, but was restored in 7 days, per the account in Genesis 1 through chapter 2, verse 1. Then we read about the heavens and the earth, which are now. And the heavens and the earth, which are now, are the subject of the Scripture. Well, you heard me say that the world that then was is not the main subject of Scripture. And it's not. As I said earlier, you'll find little smatterings of it here and there in various verses as you go through the Scripture. But the heavens and the earth that are now, which pick up in Genesis and carry all the way through the book of Revelation, or if you want to go chronologically, carry all the way through 2 Timothy. The heavens and the earth that are now are the subject of Scripture and records man's rise and fall until Paul lays down his pen after writing the epistle of 2 Timothy. I believe that from that point in Genesis all the way through the end of 2 Timothy has to do with and is in respect to the heavens and the earth, which are now. The bulk of what he wrote certainly covers Israel, Israel's promises, Israel's history, Israel's prophets, all these things concerning Israel. And as we've discussed before, we as Gentiles have a very small portion devoted to us in that book. Then finally, with regard to this study, in our summary, the new heavens and the new earth. Again, the new heavens and the new earth are mentioned in Scripture, but are not the main focus of the bulk of the book. Again, you're going to find that the new heavens and the new earth are prophesied. You can find smatterings of it here and there. You can find some information about it. But it is not the main bulk of the focus of the main bulk of Scripture. So, having said that, we've, I think, pretty effectively covered the world that then was. And at least, hopefully, we've given you some ideas about it, some things to think about. Now, and then some. If you'll remember, the name of my study was The World That Then Was and Then Some. And I didn't want to conclude the study without giving you the and then some part. Well, Ronnie, what is the and then some? Hidden away in God, never before revealed to any prophets of old. You remember we talked about the bulk of the book being about the heavens and the earth, which are now. But hidden away in God, never before revealed to any prophets of old, not written in the stars, not shown to any angels, and not seen anywhere in his creation, exist the mystery as revealed only to the Apostle Paul and made known by him in his 7 post-Acts epistles. That's the end then some. The world that then was lays down, I think, a good foundation of study for anybody to start and dig into, to understand about the benchmark, the catabole being the benchmark of time, the a marker of befores and afters. But then, within all that, we have hidden away in God a mystery that was only revealed to the Apostle Paul. And I'm not telling anybody in here anything that they don't already know. But I just want you to think about it in contrast to what we've been studying here for the world that then was. And I want to conclude tonight, I don't know of any better way to do it, I want to conclude by reading the first chapter of the book of Colossians and bringing out a couple of things that are mentioned in the book of Colossians. So let's go to Colossians 1. I want to read 1 through 29, and then we'll skip over to chapter 3 and read some things over there. So here's the "and then some" part. And this certainly takes place within the heavens and the earth which are now, because the heavens and the earth which are now are not done yet. We're still, I think we're at a point further to the end, closer to the end than we are to the beginning. But God isn't done with the heavens and the earth which are now quite yet. Because, and I'll tell you why, because I am not manifested in the heavenly places yet in my reality with the Son, which is my head. The fact that I'm still sitting here in my kitchen tells me that God is not done with the heavens and the earth which are now quite yet. So let's read Colossians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. I always love that. And Timotheus, our brother. And I think we might have read this in my Sunday study when we went through the Cosmos study. He says, "To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And he goes on to say, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, having heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope," and here's where he begins to talk about it, "for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." And I believe this truth of the gospel here couldn't possibly be the book of Ephesians. He says, "which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ," verse 8, "who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." And then he says, "for this cause we also, since the day we heard it," meaning the day he heard of their spirit in Christ, back from Epaphras. He said, "we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." And if you kind of listen here, you'll hear echoes of kind of what Peter, not, of course, the hopes being different, but of that same yearning for them to stay the course that Peter mentioned in 2 Peter 3. He says in verse 11, "strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." Then he says in 12, "giving thanks unto the Father." And then he's going to define something here. "Which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Now, sometime back, I went to the concordances and dictionaries, and I sort of retranslated this verse closer in the Greek and wrote it down in my Bible. And the way I've translated verse 12, it reads like this: "which made us fit for the share or the lot of the lot of the saints within the light," is what verse 12 says right there in the first part. verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, or of all creation. For by him, it says in 16, one of my favorite verses, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. How far along would we be if we could just understand that simple statement? And he is before all things, verse 17. And by him all things consist, or they cohere, they hold together. I believe Christ literally is the power that holds all of creation together. And I literally believe that creation was taken from him, that he provided the material, the Father provided the will, and the Holy Spirit provided the physical doing of all the Father's will, that all three persons of the Godhead were involved in creation. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence or become the preeminent one. And that's a verse I want to get into and talk about at length. I may even do my study in California on this verse and what I see in this verse. Verse 19, he says, for it pleased the Father that in him, Christ, should all fullness dwell. Well, all fullness dwells in Christ because we are the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And you can't get around that. He says in 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So you are reconciled. Don't pray for forgiveness and reconciliation. You already have it. You, yet now hath he reconciled, verse 22, in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And guess what? You are going to be presented at the Epiphania, at the appearing. That's when this takes place in verse 22. And he says in 23, if, and that's a conditional if, I think. Here the same admonition from Paul to us that Peter was giving to the believers of that day, for a different hope, of course. But he says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, in verse 24, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And that verse has always amazed me. That there, yes, there were some afflictions that Paul had to suffer that were behind of the afflictions of Christ. That, if you think about that, there was extra suffering that Paul had to do that Christ couldn't do because it was appointed for Paul to do. You remember when Paul fell on the Damascus Road and he told him that he would bear his name before the children of Israel and before kings and before the Gentiles, and that he would also show Paul what things that he would have to suffer for my name's sake, he said. He revealed to Paul the whole plan that he had for him right there in one sentence. But it always amazes me that there were afflictions that had to be filled in the flesh of Paul. That's mind-boggling. He said in 25, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. So you see, we don't need the Mary Baker Eddies. We don't need the Judge Russells. We don't need the Mormon church leader. I can't remember his name. Joseph Smith. We don't need all these false prophets because we have the word of Paul that he brought the word full with the dispensation of God that was given to him for us. And then he elaborates on that in verse 26. He says, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, just as I said, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we preach, Paul says in 28, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto, he says, I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now, turn with me to Colossians 3. I want to read verses 1 through 4, and then I'm going to be done. We'll close. But what I want you to realize is through all this, that in the middle of all this world that then was, the heavens and the earth which are now, and the new heavens and the new earth, well, then all that is the part that's written for us. That's the end then some. He says, if ye then be risen, Colossians 3:1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Boy, is that hard to do. Because we have to live here. We have to exist here. We have to coexist with other people here who do not see things as we see them all the time. He says, for you are dead. You're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. That's where our real life is. It's with Christ in God. Then he says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. So that's where we're heading. That's what I believe. That's what I hold on to. That's what my hope is. And that's the end then some. There's no better end then some, I think, than that. And with that, I'll conclude study number 7 for the world that then was here on October the 6th, 2015. And Ronnie's going to be mad at Ronnie when he goes back and tries to figure out what number that was, unless I said it up front. So thank you for being with us and for your faithfulness. I look at the list of folks that's in here and love every one of you. It really does my heart good to be able to bring these things to light and to talk about them and study them, and especially to do it with you guys. So bow with me and we'll close and we'll unlock the mic. Father, once again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth and the power of it. Father, we thank you for that you reveal to us through the Holy Spirit. Father, knowing that we'll never have the whole picture in the flesh that we have. But Father, thank you for blessing us for what we do know. Thank you for holding forth that word of life, that we can study it and see it, know it and understand it. At least as much as we can. Father, thank you so much for all the blessings that we have. Thank you for Christ and for his blood that makes it all possible. Thank you for who we are in him, and Father, for what he is to us. Be with those that have come this way and bless those that have needs. Father, those in our state that have been flooded by the recent rains, God, be with them and bless them and keep them, Father, and strengthen them as only you can. Be with us as believers. Be with our own upcoming conference. Be with our country. Be with all those that need a touch from you tonight, Father, if it be thy will. For it's in Christ's name tonight that we do humbly pray. Amen. And thank you much. Let me stop the recorder here.